I'm sure that it's right that some ministers should stay most of their life in one congregation, that others should move more frequently. We can't generalize. It depends on the kind of ministry God has called us to. But there is a danger of one man staying too long or becoming too dominant in any fellowship. And it's one that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And it fits in with the theme of harvest thanksgiving. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and their problem in Corinth was that they were identifying the Christian faith with a particular human leader. They had had two great leaders who'd had a great effect on them in different ways: Paul and Apollos, in harmony with one another, but in different ways had ministered to the church in Corinth. And some people in Corinth identified with Paul, saying, "We belong to Paul's party," and others identified with Apollos, saying, "We belong to him." And Paul refers to this in his first chapter in his letter to them, in verse 12 and 13. He says, "What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Peter,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" The problem with the church in Corinth was that it was man-centered, not Christ-centered. Men and women are needed in leadership in God's church, but the focus of our faith must always be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Men can fail, and do fail, and disappoint us. And if our faith is in men, then when they let us down, our faith will disappear too. But if our faith is in Christ and it's real, then it will last forever. And Paul refers to this again in the reading we had in verse 5 to 9 of chapter 3. "What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who gave the growth." And we thank God that there has been spiritual growth in our midst in the past years. Who is it who's responsible for that growth? It is only God. It's the same in nature. The real wonder of nature is the growth. We, as human beings, must labor in planting, in watering, in cultivating, but it's God who gives the growth. We can plant a seed, we can water a seed, but we can't make a seed. We can make the most amazing computers in the world, send men to the moon, but we can't make something that if you put it in the ground, it will turn into an apple tree, or a blade of grass, or wheat, or barley, or bananas. It's amazing to me how people can think that these things just occurred by accident, when their complexity and beauty is far, far greater than anything that man in all his wisdom down the ages has been able to make. And this is what Jesus refers to in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. In the time of Jesus, the farmer sowed the seed and he had no idea how it grew. And it's the same in 1986. Our botanists and scientists may be able to tell us some things about seeds and plants, but they certainly can't tell us how they grow, because if they could, they could make one, and they can't. In fact, as all scientists know, the more you examine a seed or a plant or anything in life, the more mystery you find, not the less. As we study and look through our microscopes at any of these things in front of us here, we don't begin to solve the problem of how they came to exist. We find greater mystery and beauty than we had ever imagined before. It's God who gives the growth. However, planting and watering are still needed. We don't just wait for God to give us the fruits of the earth. We must cultivate the land. Remember in the story of the Garden of Eden, God put the man and the woman in the garden, and he told them to till it and cultivate it. You may have heard the story of the pious clergyman who, when visiting a beautiful garden in the west of England with all its beautiful hedges and roses, said to the gardener, "Isn't it marvellous what God can do?" And the gardener said, "You should have seen this here garden when God had it to himself." God gave us the task of tilling and cultivating the ground. He put us in the world, and he made us in his image and gave us authority over all the world. He said to us in Genesis 1, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the world with love and truth and righteousness as sons and daughters of God made in his image, to reflect the very glory of God to all of nature." What a wonderful thing it is to be a human being. But if we human beings reject God, we still have power and authority to fill the world and to give it its harvest, but it'll be a harvest of evil as well as good. There will be thorns of hate and war and perversions, as well as the fruits of love and peace and truth. We really still do have that power in the earth, as we know too well. We really do have to plant and water. And this is what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers." We are fellow workers with God. God made us in such a way that he needs us to accomplish his purposes. That's a wonderful thing about the message of the Bible, that God in his great grace, even humility, made us in such a way that he does need us. That was the way he wanted it to be. And so Paul says, we are fellow workers with God. In this parish, there's been planting. People of all ages come to faith in Christ and knowledge of God. There's been watering. People have grown spiritually. But it's God who gives the growth, not any human being. New life and growth are God-given, not man-given. And you, as the people of Inelan Church, you have planted seeds in me. As I said last night, I am not the same person as I was 5 years ago when I first came here. And I have to thank you that you have enabled me to do something which I would not have been able to do a few years ago, and that is enter upon a city ministry. For you, to you, I thank you for that. Whether we are changed or not changed depends on how we respond to the seeds that are planted in us. We know the parable of the sower which Jesus taught and the four types of ground. There was the hard roadway, people of closed mind and hard heart. And I suppose this village, like any other village, town and city in the world, has its share of hard heart and closed mind, where there's no harvest in some lives, and people have deliberately hardened their heart. There is also, as Jesus said, the other grounds too. There's the rocky ground, where the soil is good, but it's shallow because of the rock which prevents the harvest. Jesus said these are people who respond well to his word when the going is easy. But when it gets tough, when the sun rises and scorches the earth because there's no root, the plant withers and dies because of the rock. We've had good congregations recently in these weeks and months. I hope you all will continue to join in the public worship of God. Not be ashamed to do that when the going is easy and when the going is not easy. Let us not be like the ground with the rock, which only blossoms when things are nice and easy. And then there's the thorny ground and the good ground. And I suppose, like any area in the world, we find a mixture of all four grounds. But there's another harvest which Jesus spoke of. He said, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies and breaks, it will remain by itself. But if it breaks and goes into the ground, it will bear much fruit. You know that if we simply keep a seed on the mantelpiece or in our house, it will simply remain alone. But if it goes into the ground and breaks up, then a plant can grow from it. The seed must die before the fruit. And Jesus was referring there to his own life, because his own life would be broken and he would be put in the ground like a seed. And all the thorns of evil of the world would pierce him, would be gathered together upon his head, even yours and mine, the thorns that have come from our life, pierced him, and he wore there a crown of thorns. He carried the jagged and piercing weight of the sin of mankind and died and was put in the ground, and his enemies sealed the rock against the tomb. They wanted to make sure there would be no harvest. They used the rock to stop the harvest. No harvest from what he stood for, or what he taught, for his life, his death. But the rock and the seal were in vain. He rose from the dead. And then there was the harvest of the Holy Spirit. And as Isaiah says, he shall see the fruit of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. Those who trust and hope in him, they are that fruit of the suffering of his soul. And that is what gives him satisfaction. And he poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples. When did he do that? He did it after he had ascended to the right-hand side of his Father. He waited till the Jewish feast of Pentecost. The Jewish feast of Pentecost was the nearest thing in the Old Testament to our harvest Thanksgiving service. And Jesus waits till the harvest Thanksgiving service of the Jewish people to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the disciples. The seed was sown at Calvary and in the garden tomb, and it bore fruit in the disciples' life on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus offers us too his Holy Spirit, that we might bear fruit for him in this world and forever. So just to summarize, that fruit will only be an everlasting fruit in us if our hope and faith is in Christ, not in any human being, whether it be Paul or Apollos or any Christian leader. However, God still needs us as human beings to work out his gracious purposes in the world. Let us not let him down. When the going is easy and the going is tough, do not be weary in well-doing. As the scripture says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Pray daily for his great gift, the Holy Spirit, to kindle in us a burning love for the Father and the Son, which will never be quenched, but will burn with an inextinguishable blaze. May God bless us all. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the harvest that came from the death of your only Son upon the cross, the harvest of his Holy Spirit given freely in all the world for the millions of people in all the continents of the world in the 1980s who know and love him. We thank you for the fruit of the suffering of his soul. May he, through the gift of his Holy Spirit, see in our lives that fruit and be satisfied. We pray it for his name's sake. Amen.